Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here as always with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson.
Hey.
You like that? I kind of slowed it down.
There's a deeper
Ferguson.
At least you don't go Ross, which is what every restaurant does when they call out my name. It's like, order for Ross.
That's weird.
They put an A in it. Do you know, I was just sitting there when you were talking thinking, we don't get to hear the music. Yeah, I wish we could have the music and we could like...
it would be some pump up.
Yeah.
We should like bring our own music in maybe. You know what's music to my ears? Good reviews.
Always.
But we got a review. I can't remember if we read this one or not. I feel like we did because I feel like we'd read the name. Steve Sturz, did we read that?
See, if we did say it on our previous podcast, I don't know if I made fun enough of something he has done.
Well, one thing I'm upset about is he gave us four stars instead of five.
We've been doing this together. You've been doing a lot longer, but we've been doing this together maybe close to 2 years now.
Yeah.
I think this might be our first 4-star.
He broke the cardinal rule of leaving a review for us, which is less than 5 stars. Do not leave less than 5 stars. Okay, this is what Steve writes. When the feed refreshes and there's a new episode of the For the Church podcast, I know it's going to be a good day. It's starting off really good. The insight that Jared and Ross present is refreshing and insightful. Man, insightful insight. That's what you get here. Mm-hmm. With years of pastoring experience and a robust faith, these two men give me hope for the future and remind me that Christ will prevail. So why did he give us 4 stars? Mm-hmm. He tells us, -1 star because of Ross's sickening love of bad Christian movies, which is redundant. He should have just said love of Christian movies because bad is implied.
Yeah. I feel.
Let's think about that, Ross.
I'm not happy.
Okay.
I'm pretty sure what we say on this podcast is, hey, leave us a review. Give us 5 stars.
Yes. Oh, okay.
So
we should instruct.
We exactly should now we should instruct do. People to give us 5 stars.
And, talk us up in the actual review itself. So Steve did pretty well up until the end there,
I guess.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I agree with him. So I just wish
I wish
he hadn't adopted, because I share that loss of a star too because of your bad views. It's not good. All right. This comes from Cody I. I don't know if that's an I or an L. And I can't read the title of the review. Can you? A Practical Pod for Church.
Churches.
Mine just says Practical Pod for Chur. And 5 stars. And then the review I don't get. Cody writes, I know a good knock-knock joke, but someone else would have to start it.
I think that was based on our episode recorded about humor in the pulpit.
Oh.
So maybe somebody in the church would have to shout out knock-knock for him to actually do
you
the
know
joke.
This gets me and it reminds me. So we have a church member, and I'm not going to name him because I don't want to embarrass him, but he'll know I'm talking about him because he listens, as far as I can tell, religiously. But as he's listening, he texts me comments on what we're saying. And I usually have no context because we record these like 4 or 5 at a time. And sometimes we're getting way ahead. We're almost like these episodes will come out 2 months from when we record. Yeah. So 2 months from now, he's going to be listening to one of these episodes that we're recording today, and he's going to send me a text that's a comment on something that I or you said, and I'll have no idea what he's talking about. He'll just send me like, the elephant hangs off the cliff, and I'll be like, what? or he'll just like pick up the conversation as if I was just thinking about the same thing that was in the podcast. So I have to, have to remind him, hey man, like we recorded that a long time ago. You got to give me some context.
So I think you do this. Do you do the weird thing of listening back so you remember what we actually said?
No. Well, I mean, I do listen to each episode. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't like go back and re-listen. No.
Okay.
Yeah. So, I mean, he has to remind me, I'm sure this is about the podcast. You're going to have to tell me, what were we talking about?
Was it 5-star worthy?
Yeah, 5-star worthy. Thank you, Cody, for the 5 stars. A.H. Catlin says, my second favorite podcast. 5 stars. This podcast is great. So great that it's my second favorite. I enjoy the steadfast, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting banter. That being said, the best podcast is, and I'm going to leave it off because I don't know anything about it. I assume maybe it's their church podcast.
No.
This person's church podcast? No.
No.
It's not? You've heard this? Is it okay?
Yeah.
To mention?
Well, there might be some advertisement. It said two football players.
Oh, okay. Yeah, whatever.
I think.
I'm going to quickly look up. The thing that they're mentioning?
Yeah.
I don't know what it is, A.H. Catlin, so I'm not naming the name because I don't want to inadvertently send people to something that I don't want to send them to.
It looks like he's his church.
Oh, okay. So it's a church podcast. So yeah.
We're still not going to name it.
No, I'm not going to name it because you said we were your second favorite.
And we're actually five-star number one.
Yeah, but we're five stars. Yeah. So in any event, thank you anyway. Nice try. Good effort. Michael Stahl, ministry practicality, !5 stars. I've been listening to this pod for the past 3.5 years as I've been planting a church. The level of practicality in subject matter and humility in both Jared and Ross make this a must listen. Keep up the good work. It's been super helpful. Thanks, Michael. That's the kind of review you want.
Not just
somebody
helpful,
who really
but
tells
helpful.
You how humble you are so I can read it online and tell people to also say how humble we are.
Mm.
It's great.
We need reminding of that.
Love reading that. Hey, leave us a good review on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Give us 5 stars or whatever you got to do, and you may find it read on here, and maybe we'll say something funny about it. Hey, you know what's not funny?
What's not funny?
It's great. It's fun. Baptism numbers are actually up in the SBC.
What's just like the transition to, you know what's not funny?
I mean, yeah, it's not funny.
Okay.
But it's cool. Okay. Yeah, I didn't mean because it's not funny that it's lame or depressing.
So when people leave a review, don't give 4 stars for my Christian movie viewpoint. Give 4 stars because Jared doesn't know how to do a transition.
Yeah, give 4. My transitions have been a hallmark of this program for years now. My bad transitions.
Please go into a classroom in the fall and say, hey, do you know what's not funny? Baptisms are on the up.
Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. If I got better at the transitions, it would steal something.
Okay.
I think it's part of the magic of this show that my transitions are so bad.
So baptisms are up in SBC.
Yeah. So over the last few years, there's been a lot of sort of hand-wringing about what's going on in the SBC culture, and I think it's sort of a picture of wider evangelicalism as well. Church membership is down, attendance is down, baptisms are down, et cetera. But over the last, in 2024, the most recent report that I looked at, maybe it was 2023, the last year, attendance, so membership is still down, but attendance is up.
Yeah.
Which is encouraging. And baptism numbers are up. And I thought maybe it's a good occasion to talk about baptism. I mean, we're Baptists. And the other thing that kind of precipitated this is we get a lot of in the mailbag queries. We always get questions about baptism.
Like various
how do you do this? Who do you do it for? Et cetera, et cetera. And so I thought, hey, let's just have a whole episode on baptism.
I'm sure we can do that as Baptists at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary.
It would be good.
Yeah. Are you telling me in like over 5 years of this podcast, you've never done a baptism episode?
I don't think so.
Wow.
We've done in the little Q&As, in the mailbags, we've done questions on baptism before.
Do you know what's going to be reported at the end of the year?
What's that?
Thanks to the For the Church podcast, baptisms are up.
Ooh, even more. Yeah. Like a spike in baptism. Well, I've wondered, I don't know about you, but I've wondered even the decline. So I do think there's there has been less evangelistic emphasis or less evangelistic zeal.
Yeah.
Over the last decade or perhaps more than that. So I am acknowledging that, but I don't know if that tells the whole story about why baptism numbers are down.
Yeah.
I've also wondered if a younger generation of pastors who are now sort of steering the ship have a more robust understanding of baptism. So when I was a kid, you baptized anything that moved, you know, and you would do it more than once. So I've been baptized. Well, you know, whenever I say this, someone's always like, you were only baptized once.
Uh-huh.
I was put under underwater twice as a kid in SBC churches. And so it'd be very common for someone to say, I don't think I was really Christian.
Yeah.
And like, oh, say no more. We'll put, you know, to connect baptism with rededication and to baptize lots and lots of children without a lot of circumspect, examination. So it could be that we had inflated numbers. I also wonder if this has something to do with the membership decline as well.
I think so. So in certainly in recent years, you've got to take into context. So like in the most recent years, COVID, I think just generally church attendance was lower. Baptisms were not necessarily being held in certain areas. So I think in recent years, you might see a decline because of that. But I think it's probably the understanding of membership that's going to significantly impact that. Because we're seeing memberships in decline. And one of the big things in SBC, I don't think people fully grasp, is that it's in decline partly because people are getting more serious about membership.
Right.
And because they're getting more serious about it, it's not just like you can just put your name on a roll. But this is not a podcast about membership. This is a podcast about baptism. But I think it's because people are taking membership more seriously that they're tying together baptism and membership a lot more strongly. And because that's happening, therefore baptisms are going up and technically membership's going to go down. I think at some point membership will start going up again. But I think we're probably still a ways there before churches, you know, 1,000 people in the row with 300 in attendance. Right. You're still going to see that decline. And that's not a decline of the SBC. That is just actually taking membership really seriously. So I think that's probably the strongest link I can see. I do agree that generally evangelism doesn't seem to be a huge topic as it once was. Even just in seminary circles, you hear guys talk about church planting, you'll hear guys talk about missions, you'll hear guys talk about going into ministry. What you don't actually hear is guys saying, I'm trying to reach more for the Lord. And even in church planting, it's like, I'm trying to build a team so I can go and church plant. You know, it's, the conversation isn't, let's go and save souls, baptize them, teach them what, you know, like it's, we're almost jumping a little bit ahead. So I think those two things, a lack of evangelism, and which has caused a decline, but I think a proper understanding of membership is now causing the increase in baptism.
Yeah, I don't want to, you know, what I don't want to do is say, we're doing great with evangelism. No need to sound the alarm there. It's, you know, it's explainable, you know, explainable by these other things. You know, we do want to acknowledge that we could always be more evangelistic, no matter how evangelistic we are, I suppose. And so I do think that's a contributing factor, and it may even be a significant contributing factor. But I think, as you said, the, you know, what may account for the membership decline and even baptisms is especially a younger generation of pastors, but also influence among older generation. But younger generation of pastors who have a more robust ecclesiology. Mm-hmm. I mean, I grew up in SBC churches. We had membership meetings and things like that, but polity was just not a topic of conversation. Governance, you know, plurality of elder, none of that was a part of the conversation. And so you can thank, you know, organizations like Nine Marks and others for, you know, helping kind of raise the visibility, even if you you know, disagree on, you know, certain jots and tittles with them. Raising the visibility, especially among a younger generation of pastors, about congregationalism, about biblical church membership, et cetera. And that, I think, applies also to our understanding of baptism, which is part of the, I think, the reason why we get these questions so often is because young guys go into these churches that have certain traditions that have been ongoing, and they're suddenly finding themselves in a difficult spot of like, oh, I don't quite think that's biblical, or I don't think that's prudent.
Yeah.
How do I think about this? And it, so it brings the question up. I mean,
so I guess the question is, rather than who is to be baptized, because that's jumping ahead a little bit.
Yeah.
The question mainly we have to make sure that we understand is, what is baptism?
What is baptism?
Before we figure out who, how, the mode, all these things, it's what is it?
Yeah. Why do we do it? When we get to this section in the pastoral ministry course, you probably remember, I asked the question to the class, what's baptism?
Uh-huh.
And invariably answers kind of revolve around, it's a public profession of an inward faith, or it's a public profession of our faith, a sign of our repentance, et cetera. And it is.
Yeah.
But to expand people's understanding biblically, I always say, well, if that's baptism, why was Jesus baptized? And then people get stuck because Jesus had no sin to repent of.
Yeah.
Jesus was not making a public profession of faith, at least in the sense that people mean it. He did have faith in his Father, of course, but that's not usually what people mean when they say, you know, profession of faith. They mean like, I was a sinner and now I'm a Christian and that sort of thing. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, now we need to have a larger biblical vision.
Yeah.
For what baptism is, which helps us, I think, as Baptists thinking about polity as well. Because Jesus was baptized, first of all, to fulfill all righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
But also, in a sense, it's the signal, the sign of inaugurating the new covenant,
yeah.
right? To be baptized in the Jordan River is very symbolic, very significant to the Jewish people, entering the promised land across the Jordan. And so to be baptized there and then announcing and having even the, you know, the Father, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and the Spirit descending like a dove, this is announcing like through Christ is now the new covenant
yes.
has arrived. The kingdom is coming through him. And if that's the case, the baptism isn't just an individual decision-making thing. It is that, but it's not just that. There's a covenantal picture there, which connects us to covenantal people. And that means baptism is so vitally connected to the community, to the people of God, which for us, our understanding is that it's connected to church membership.
Yeah.
And that's a problem, I think. So again, growing up, it was baptism was not connected to church membership. In the early years of my ministry, I was baptizing people that we were not making church members. We saw baptism as like a stage on the journey. You know, and in fact, I remember, you know, one of the Nine Marks guys kind of taking me to task when I was, you know, in Vermont, and I had inherited this system. And I actually was thinking, I want to close this gap between baptism and membership, but I hadn't quite done it yet. It's kind of on the radar to do. And he was like, man, you got to cinch that up. You can't be baptizing people. You don't make church members. And I thought, I know. I got to get there. What problems can that create if you baptize people and they're not church members?
Well, I mean, there is going to be a question that will come up in terms of who when it comes to the membership. But I think one of the greatest problems is that you have a felt experience. You know, I was lost, now I'm found. But that experience is still just kind of out there. And you'll attend church, but it doesn't feel like you're part of the family. Mm. The way I kind of likened it is when Miriam and I got engaged, I became part of the family. She has a kind of wide extended family, but I was always kind of on the edge because until I was married, I wasn't actually part of the family. And I feel like that's kind of baptism. It's like engaged. I've come to the Lord Jesus, but that marriage is almost like that baptism of saying like, I am with this family. This, like we are together now.
Yeah.
It's not the perfect analogy, but it's just that idea of you're kind of halfway in and halfway out, because what you're saying is I bear the marks of being like you, but I'm not actually with you. And that causes really a tension, I think, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, when it comes to just walking the life that Christ has called us to walk. Because what you're saying is I'm going to do it on my own because I've been baptized. I'm good.
Yeah, yeah.
But there needs to be you're baptized into something. And I think the New Testament context is that people would have been very wary about baptism, because that baptism was very publicly saying, I'm with the way, I'm with the Christians, I'm with the people that are ultimately being killed for their faith. So you're making, yes, a public declaration, but what you're publicly declaring is I'm with them because of Jesus. And that was very, very seriously taken. So if you're just kind of flippantly going, you know, here's 20 people that are being baptized and we never see them again, they're actually not taking that step of faith to say, I'm with the way, I'm with the Christians. You can count on me to be here and to be part of this family. And I just think that just leads people to wandering away. And I've seen that in my own ministry, similar to you. There's been times in ministry where I've baptized people and you just think, wow, I really haven't seen them. And I guess that's because they didn't feel part of this church family. Which I do have a question on that we'll come to, I think, when we talk about the who. Let me kind of transition a little bit into the what is baptism? Well, what is it when it comes to the water? That's always a big question of, you know, if it's baptism into the church family, it's baptism for an outward declaration, it's baptism to declare Christ as Lord and these things. How should we actually go about doing that? Because we say, how should we do it? But I think as SBC guys, that's actually part of the what for us. I think the mode and how we baptize is also very important. And this is a key question in my family. I know my brother has been just handling this with his church recently as well. But what is baptism in terms of how we do it?
Are you talking about immersion, like the practicality of it?
Yeah, he's like,
I don't want to go there yet.
Okay. I'm like saying,
I wanted to say one more thing about the connection to the church, because if baptism is an ordinance of the church, then that should inform who we baptize and certainly how we baptize. So, for instance, you know, Mark Dever and those guys say you shouldn't baptize anybody that you wouldn't excommunicate. I don't know if I would put it that way.
Yes.
What I would say is I wouldn't want to baptize somebody that I don't know that I'm going to give an account for as a member of this body that I'm pastoring.
I hear you. Yep.
So, you know, part of knowing, you know, part of the reason why church membership is so important is so the shepherds know I'm accountable for these people. And also in the process of church discipline, you know, who's in, who's out. This is something that Jesus himself talks about. It's important to know who's in and who's out. And so when someone's baptized, for instance, in Acts, it'll say something like, and, you know, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, they're not just like giving us how big the crowd is.
Yeah.
They're added to the number.
Yep.
They're incorporated into the body, you know, by their profession of faith. So as an ordinance of the church, that means that baptism needs to be administered to those who are being brought into the church.
Yeah.
I also think it means that baptism shouldn't be done detached from the church. I don't think the location necessarily matters. Yeah. Like you can do your baptisms
but the church needs to
at
be
the
present.
Lake or whatever. But the church, it's an ordinance of the church.
Yeah.
You know, I remember I was speaking at a student conference once. It was at the beach and we had a room, Becky was with me, that was overlooking the beach, and it was during one of the free times. And there was, you know, some dudes out baptizing people out in the water. And I wanted to stand on my balcony and go, don't do it. Don't do it. I wanted to, are you becoming a church member? Is this a church order? You know, it's just, you know, or like my friend baptized me. He led me to Christ. So he baptized me in a lake. I wanted to be baptized. And like, okay, but is your friend your pastor? Well, no.
Yeah.
You know, does anyone in a church know? Is there church witnesses? Is it just, as an ordinance of the church, is just so important. Again, not necessarily, you know, I'm not saying you can't be baptized in a lake or anything like that. The location, you know, doesn't matter, but the act itself is an act of the church. Mm-hmm. In this, you know, the same way we've talked about the Lord's Supper on here before, but like, I don't think the Lord's Supper should be participated in or commemorated outside the context of the gathering of the church. So a similar thing. Okay. The practicality, let's talk about immersion. Is that kind of what you wanted to talk about?
I don't really want to. I don't want to go there yet right now. So I want to.
You tell me where you want to take this podcast, Ross.
So immersion, I think, is a really important subject because I think that actually is something within SBC circles that we are different, shall I say, from other
and
denominations.
And Baptist generally, not just SBC, but Baptist.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So why do we have a full body of water?
Yeah. Why do we?
I'm asking you.
Go ahead.
I was about to say, Scripture is very clear, I think, on this. I think we muddy it by...
Our Presbyterian brothers would say it's not very clear.
Yeah, as Christ died and was Lord.
Okay.
And so we are dead to our old self and our Lord below the water. And that full body immersion is saying that the old self is fully dead, fully gone, and we are raised up in Christ. And that's what that whole passage is. Like my brain is going, where is it? Where is it? In terms of scripture verses. But that one is the clearest example of you need a full body of water to lower somebody in for them to have that picture of death and to be raised with Christ. Where people get a little bit untangled is when there's moments of baptism in the New Testament that doesn't describe that. And that's usually the jailer and his family is brought up because we don't have a full description of what occurs. But we know that even if we don't have full description in scripture of every single baptism, the descriptions we are given always involve a full body of water, always involve a lowering into the water.
Well, I mean, I guess it doesn't. When Jesus is baptized, the model given to us, he goes down into the water.
Yes.
I guess it doesn't say explicitly that he submerged himself totally in the water. Yeah. John submerged himself. But that's certainly the implication.
Yes.
It's not a sprinkling happening. And he goes into a body of water. Yeah. And so when we have also Colossians 2 is a reference. Having been buried, Colossians 2 verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him. The picture looks like the burial and resurrection when you immerse someone in water. The Sticklers would want to point out that the word baptism itself means immerse.
Yes.
So, just in the word itself, you can almost say, you know, we're Southern immersionists, I suppose.
I mean, one of the things that I think is that picture is, I personally believe, a stunning picture of what is actually happening. We're talking about being welcomed into the family. We're talking about being part of the way. We're talking about being part of the body of Christ. And even just the picture in terms of those that I've baptized in the past, seeing them kind of nervous and kind of worried about going into baptism, you know, we're going underwater. I've yet to baptize anyone that doesn't come out of that water and smiles immediately. Mm. There's just that sense of the old is gone, the new has come, and I'm part of the family. And usually people applaud, usually they're singing afterwards. And there's just this strong sense of, you know, just even putting on its lightest form, the optics of it are very strongly aligned to saying, as Christ, so I have done.
Yeah.
As the rest of my church, so I have done. As Colossians 2 describes, so I have done. That's just the simplicity of we're doing something that seems to be in Scripture what was done.
Yeah.
And it's just a strong, positive optic. And I mean, not even delving into the deep theology of it. And I have been a present at someone having a sprinkling baptism, and it genuinely doesn't look or feel the same. Yeah. The strong optic isn't there. So just even keeping on the surface level, going into the theological level, yeah, I think the word, it's really hard to get away from the word of saying, oh, I'll sprinkle even though the word says fully submerged.
Yeah. You know? Hey, everyone, we're excited to share a special opportunity this month to get your next summer book for free. During the month of July, Midwestern Seminary is giving away the entire Puritan paperback series to one lucky participant. The set contains 49 volumes from the Puritans, including titles such as The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes, The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, The Heart of Christ by Thomas Goodwin. Enter to win the set this July by visiting mbts.edu/mbtsbooks. That's mbts.edu/mbtsbooks. The Puritans have proved so formative for so many today, so don't miss out on your chance to get the entire set for free. Again, enter to win by visiting mbts.edu/mbtsbooks. Best of luck. Well, you know, a question for so long too was sort of like, well, what was the practice of the early church, and then even early church after the scriptures, early church? And, you know, when they archaeological excavations, and they found these baptismal pools and everything, you think, well, so you can't always make the case that they always did sprinkling or they always did pouring of some kind. It certainly looks like immersion was prevalent and present in the early church as well, even in the centuries after the Bible. Let's talk about the concept of spontaneous baptisms, mm-hmm. It was kind of a debate a few years ago in among SBC churches, was made popular by a few SBC mega churches and some others, I suppose, outside the SBC.
Yeah.
Typically kind of in the attractional mode.
Yeah.
And spontaneous baptism essentially is like, hey, we're doing baptisms today, everybody. And some people maybe, you know, pre-planned or organized ahead of time to be baptized. But on the spot, the church announces, hey, you want to be baptized too? Come on down. And it's almost like the beginning of, have you ever seen The Price is Right? Come on down. You know, anyone, and they come down all excited and they get baptized. And, you know, there's been some arguments in favor of that. And what do we think about spontaneous baptisms? It almost sounds like spontaneous combustion. Like they're just sitting in their pew and all of a sudden you come and like dump water on them.
I think I take probably a middle ground. So generally,
we're going to get a 4-star review for this.
Yeah. Generally, I think it's just, it's unadvisable. Yeah. I think it's caught up in the feeling. Those churches that do that tend to put videos on social media, and you just know this is all about good feeling and this is your moment, and it looks good to be able to say we baptized 75 people today and the Lord just spoke to them and it happened.
Yeah.
I think more often than not, we're not seeing a genuine situation that they're actually playing it up in terms of we want the numbers, we want people to have this feeling. We also have an issue of if they've just walked down and been baptized, then how does church membership come into play with this?
It usually doesn't, to be honest.
Which usually doesn't, exactly. But, and here's how I handled this in my last church. We would have prepared a situation if somebody did want to be baptized while I was doing baptisms. So I remember one particular Sunday we were baptizing 7 people, and I had one of my leaders, at the back, and at this very beginning, we did seven testimonies and then seven baptisms. So it took a little while, and we did it as part of the church. It was a very long service. And I said right at the beginning, I explained what baptism is. I explained why we do it in this way, and I explained why we're now going to listen to seven testimonies and go through it. And I said, if at any point during this process you want to be baptized, I have a leader at the back who can explain to you what baptism is. He can pray with you and he can decide if that is the appropriate timing for you. And I always wanted to give that allowance because of Philip and the eunuch, the ability to be able to say, actually, there might be that one individual here that's right on that moment that says, I want to be baptized. I've been attending for a while. I can explain the gospel. I want to be part of this church. And I think I trust my leader that I elected to be at the back to be able to kind of handle this for me while I'm at the front doing everything. So that I feel like is a kind of middle ground of saying, I'm not going to thwart this idea that someone might not be there and just through nerves or through quenching the spirit just hasn't really handled this. But I'm also kind of wary that I don't want them to just walk up the front and let's just go for it type thing. So I think that's what I'm saying by the middle ground.
Yeah.
Now, in that situation, I have yet to have anyone ever take up that offer. I have yet to have anyone to just randomly go to the leader at the back. But I think I want to allow something to be able to happen, but with a structure behind it that stops this just, hey, I feel like doing it today. I'm caught up in the moment. And I trust that leader at the back of the church to figure out, is this person caught up in the moment? And the reality is, I should really know everybody in the room generally, and my leaders do. So we could be even thinking, I wonder if this person's going to finally make the decision today. Do you know? So I don't know if that makes you squirm, but...
No, it doesn't make me squirm. I would put it more in the arena, I think, of wisdom than sort of black or white.
Yeah.
The way that it has normally practiced does make me squirm because it seems so detached from what baptism is biblically. It's all about this individual turning over a new leaf.
Yeah.
And even, I don't want to say worse, but when someone's just walking down, like you don't even know who the person is, they've just introduced themselves, you don't really even have time to figure out why they're wanting to be baptized. Yeah. They just want to be baptized and you're putting them in. I think, you know, having some time to examine a baptismal candidate is always wise and just putting somebody in water who wants to be in water. And I've just heard so many lame reasons from people for being baptized. And I have said no to people who have wanted to be baptized before. You know, one young man, I've been listening to a lot of Christian music lately and I just feel, and I'm like, this is not about your feelings or about Christian music and, you know, just things like that.
Yeah.
And to just indiscriminately put underwater anybody who comes down. And then, of course, after the fact, in many of these churches, I won't say all, but in many of these churches, the folks who are coming down, in the same, there's not a discipleship plan for them. They're not being incorporated into church membership for the same reason that you wouldn't just anybody who walks down, I want to be a member. Yeah, all right, you're a member. Let's sign you up. No, you at least want to have an interview. You at least want to have at least one sit down with them to kind of walk through. Do they believe what you believe? Or, you know, all those sorts of things. For that reason, you shouldn't move so fast. Where guys go is Acts chapter 8.
Yes.
The Ethiopian eunuch looks like a spontaneous baptism. He's with Philip. Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless somebody tells me? Philip shares the gospel with him. He gets saved. Hey, there's water here. What prevents me from being baptized? Philip baptizes him right there. Holy Spirit takes Philip away. It's kind of cool. I don't know. It almost feels like he's whisked away supernaturally or something. Well, there's a guy like, did he join a church? Is he?
But it wasn't spontaneous.
Because there was
a whole process.
There's a conversation ahead of time.
So another thing on the spontaneous baptisms, what
Philip's an apostle with supernatural insight, perhaps. I don't know if you want to go that route. That's what some people say. If you're an apostle, go for it.
I think when I've seen spontaneous baptisms as well, there's also a mode question. How do you handle multiple people coming down for baptism and you don't want to drag your feet on how to actually do it in church? What tends to happen, you have a big pool and they kind of jump in the pool and jump out. And do you know, like it becomes
like an assembly line?
And I get that we don't have to, you know, worry too much about reverence in terms of it must be done this way and it must be, you know, you must have this, you know, thought process and we must stand in this way and we must wear these things. I get that. What I'm saying is I think there is something as irreverent baptism And I've seen that with spontaneous baptisms where it becomes almost like a show, almost like a karaoke kind of cabaret type thing. Everyone's up and everyone's excited and everyone's screaming and everyone's clapping. And it just feels, icky is the kind of word comes to my hand. Just it feels weird to have a bunch of people jumping up and down at the front because they're excited. Because baptisms originally wasn't about excitement. It was about deep understanding of the faith that you have in Christ Jesus and your allegiance to him and his church.
Yeah.
So it feels weird for it to be about this jump up and down excitement.
Yeah, the Ethiopian eunuch example also, you know, you mentioned how in that culture, baptism identified you with a people. It also identified you with a persecuted people.
Exactly.
And I when people try to use the biblical descriptions for modern prescriptions, especially related to quickness of baptism and say, well, that may be true if we were in a culture where to identify as a Christian immediately puts a target on your back. Mm. You know, it's increasingly, you know, countercultural in the United States to be a Christian. But not in the same sense of like, oh, you're actually identifying with a actively persecuted people. You're essentially saying I'm probably going to die for being for my faith, or the likelihood is very, you know, strong. So when someone is baptized in the first century, you know, the repentance or the move in to join the community is so stark.
Yeah,
maybe you don't want to delay a whole long because you know, people don't make those decisions rashly. You know, those sorts of things. You know, so that'd be, I guess, another reason. And just in general, to take one description and turn that into a prescription for a practice of spontaneous baptisms.
It's a lot.
That's kind of a big jump. Kind of a wonky.
One of the questions we get a lot, and I know I get this a lot, and I know it gets a little bit kind of muddy in terms of how to handle it. How do we handle children that want to be baptized? And rather than, I think, us putting a specific age on it, because I think that's part of the problem is that people are looking for permission for a certain age. Just how do we handle a child that still lives at home, a child that's still under parents' authority that clearly says, like what we're talking about is a child that very clearly has a faith in Christ rather than just the child, as we were talking about, spontaneous, this feels like something I should do.
Yeah.
You know, how do we handle that? Because church membership for a child, does that look different? Does, you know, how do we go through the process with a child? Do we delay children? What's thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, I mean, there's a variety of thoughts. I mean, some churches, I don't know what the exact number is, but like in Capitol Hill Baptist, they do have an age to become a member, which means you have to be, if you make a profession of faith and are going to be baptized, you have to wait until you're, I don't know what the age is, so I don't want to misquote them, but they have an age limit.
Yeah,
I don't think that's necessary. I think it depends on the child.
Mm-hmm.
But the question still remains, can this person be an effective and understanding church member? Yes, it'll, you know, their understanding of church membership will be less mature than someone who's been a church member for a long time. That's true of a 30-year-old new convert, you know, as well. But you should not bring anyone into church membership that you were not giving voting privileges, that you would not exercise church discipline on. If it's a minor who's living under the guardianship of their parents still, that looks a little different, you know, church discipline. If someone has to be removed from membership, those sorts of things, you're working in concert with, you would hope, believing parents and that sort of thing. But that's the major question. Mm. So, you know, baptism is not, oh, you got to wait till age this or age that.
Yes.
Is no, you got to wait until someone is, can be a healthy or at least a discerning church member. Are they mature enough to be a church member? Then they're mature enough to be baptized. The tricky thing is pastorally having that conversation in a way that you're not trying to diminish someone's faith. You're not trying to say they're probably not a Christian. You know, it's those sorts of things. It's just sort of, hey, let's see this develop. We want to disciple and when, you know, because it's an ordinance of the church, we don't want to administer this ordinance to someone that we're not bringing into the church. And that, I think, is the major question of discernment.
Yeah. Yeah, I think this is the one I slightly struggle on.
Historically, like I baptized both my daughters in a different understanding. They were not made church members when I baptized them.
Yeah.
I would do that differently
today
if I were doing it today.
I think that's the one that I wrestle with just because, as listeners know, I've two soon to be 10-year-olds and a 12-year-old. And so we're right in that age where you're thinking, faith is really starting to develop.
The question I would have is like, what's the concern? What's the fear? Yeah. Well, if we don't baptize them, then we're going to diminish their faith and they may not, you know, believe. Well, then that's a good reason to delay the baptism if we're not sure actually they're going to continue believing. So what's the harm in waiting in that sense?
Yeah, I'm a big believer in also parents allowing their children to come to that question naturally as well. Our kids are in church a lot, and so they ask questions. So we'll get the questions, things like the Lord's Supper. You know, should I take this? Should I not take this? And, you know, and should I be a church member? What about baptism? And if actually your children are asking that question to you, this is a great opportunity to almost go back to basics. You know, what is the gospel? What is faith? Why do we do these things in church? And allow that natural inquisitive child to be able to direct that. Now, as a parent, I'm still going to be teaching this to my children. But I think when your children start asking the question, should I do this? Can I do this? That's prime moment to be asking this question of, have we reached a point where you're actually mature enough to be able to do this?
Yeah.
One of the things you put on your notes, and I don't know if you want to go this way yet, because I don't know. I feel like I've already been told off once in this. funny stories.
Yeah, that's where we should end.
I have one.
You got a funny baptism story?
Very clear story in my mind. And it actually does involve a young girl. I think she would have been probably 11 or 12 when she was being baptized. And so this kind of fits in with the kind of children question. She had confessed Christ, had lived as a Christian life for years before, and she had developed in her faith very strongly and really wanted to be baptized. And we had gone through a process with her, and it was really exciting. She did suffer from some ill health. And so like the whole church was just really excited to see, one, her faith, and two, this baptism taking place. At the time, I was the associate pastor, and me and the senior pastor did the baptism. Two of us were in the pool. Very common in the UK for two people to be in the pool.
Yeah.
I've noticed here in the US, usually it's just one, but two of us were in the pool. Now, he had a bad back. And he kind of gave me the signal off, you know, I have a bad back. And so you're kind of here partly to help me. So, you know, we ask said girl.
This is
know,
the other person who's assisting you with the baptism.
Yeah, okay. So a senior pastor's got a bad back. I'm there to kind of help him, so to speak. Okay. And so we're both in the pool, girls in between us. She confesses Jesus as Lord. She confesses the triune God. We get ready to baptize. And as we lower her into the water, all I hear is, and the senior pastor's back just gives way. And he is clearly in agony in this moment. And he's looking at me and I'm looking at him. And then it dawns on me, we're in the middle of the baptism. Like, I can't really look at you. So I look down at her and her face is still above the water. So I'm sitting there like in this split second, I'm going, she's not baptized yet. Like, she's not fully. She opens her eyes to figure out what's going on. And I just instinctively go push her down because I'm like, we need to deal with this baptism. So I push her into the water. She quickly closes her eyes, splutters because she was kind of shocked by it. And as I push her in, all I hear is the senior pastor kind of going like this because he's back. And then I'm like now taking charge. So I'm like lifting her out of the water. She's going like this because I've like had to just push her in.
This is amazing.
And as I pull her up, all I hear is the senior pastor going and we're both mic'd up. So like this is like a whole volume. And so I pray for her and she walks out and I just look at the senior pastor and he's just like, I'm out. And we have multiple baptisms. So then our pastoral assistant had, like, we had to get him
swap
in.
Out.
We had to swap out. But I will always remember this split second moment of, I'm just going to have to push her in.
Yeah.
And I just know it's going to hurt him. And then afterwards, we kind of laughed about it. And he was just like, that's why I was there, is because he knew his back wasn't great. But yeah, it was just that split second moment of, she's not baptized. She can't leave this pool. Her head is still out of the water.
I had this older lady, this is when I was pastoring in Vermont, and we did our baptism. We didn't have a baptistry in our church, so we did our baptisms at Lake St. Catherine, which is a the state park there. Mm. And so we would do a big church picnic and we'd do the baptisms there. And, you know, the ground's uneven. You got to go out into kind of, you know, about at least a little above waist deep water, probably close to chest deep water. But the, you know, there's waves because there's boats out on there. So the water's moving, the ground's uneven and a little muddy, you know, underneath the water. And there was this older lady and she had some back problems. And what I discovered on the spot was that she, I couldn't put her backwards. Yeah. I didn't know this until she's like coming in the water. And she's, so she kneels down. So she's like on her knees. And the water is sort of like up to her shoulders just about.
I can see where this is going to go.
And she was like, Pastor, can't bend back. And she had, I could feel it on her back because I was going to put her back. Yeah. You know, she had this back brace, this like hard plastic or something that was, you know, underneath her shirt that was a hard thing. She's like, I can't bend backwards. And I was like, well, what am I supposed to do? So I found myself pushing her down. I had my hands on her shoulders, like trying to push her into the mud and, so that her head would go all the way underwater. And we got there somehow. You know, she probably tilted her head a little bit or something so she could get all the way underwater. You know, in the ministry, in the pastoral ministry course that I teach here, we don't do a lot of, you know, guys, they, you know, do baptism practice. They'll take aspiring pastors, like, you need to know how to do this. So they, you get the waders on, you baptize each other in a baptistry. I don't do that. And part of it is because what I often say is if you don't know how to put people underwater, you're probably too stupid to be in seminary. But the other reason is I think everyone should have
one of these
a baptism gone wrong story. Yep. You need a funny baptism story. And how do you get that? If you just practice a lot, you know, you need to at least figure it out on the fly.
One tip I'll give people, if you have a very tall person, measure your baptistry. I didn't. and it was close.
Whoa.
Because when a guy went down, all I heard was the church go.
And it was because what? Their head almost hit
them. His head was so close. Oh, so close. I mean, he was something like 6'8".
That's crazy.
And the pool was like 6'10" or something like that. And he was so close.
Oh, my
God. I didn't realize until I watched the video afterwards. I mean, you would have thought he was a hair's whisker away from whacking his head. And when they're 6'6", they go down big time. Like they, this would be
these
concussion.
Are the ones you remember. At least that makes baptism memorable.
Yes,
if not fun or funny, at least memorable. I think we did a pretty good job. I think we covered just about everything. The one thing we didn't talk about was I wanted to get to 1 Peter 3, and I'll just leave this as a teaser because Peter uses the phrase, baptism now saves you, and we are good Baptists. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not believe that baptism washes away sin, original or otherwise. We do not believe there's anything magical about the waters. Baptism doesn't justify you, et cetera. But Peter's using the phrase, baptism saves you. Mm. Something to chew on, podcast listeners. Don't call us heretics. We're just reading the Bible here. But what does that mean? What does Peter mean by that? You can be a good Baptist and actually read that in context. Maybe we'll get there someday in the future. We'll leave
in
on that
note. 5 years time.
We'll leave on that note. We'll see if we get called into the office on that. Until next time, dear listener, give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.